Good morning.
Good morning.
I've been blessed to be here thus far. It was encouraging to hear the testimonies there. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. And I think of the scripture that says, ask anything in my name, and it shall be done. And sometimes we can overlook maybe some of those things. But I was also at the meetings there in Bern last week. And I can relate to all the things that I heard yet this morning. And the message Friday night that Brother Mark gave, the devil doesn't want us to retain what we heard. And there's so many things in this world the devil has working for him to try to get our mind off of that. And we can look at those things and we can identify those things, but yet we need to look at how the devil is trying to distract us. And it takes me back to, I was thinking of it this morning here, before I was converted, I lived a very ungodly life, and through my teenage years and even in my 20s there, I'd find myself in a lot of trouble and getting arrested and put in jail. And as soon as I would be in the jail, I would always think the same thing. Why didn't I learn? This isn't the first time I've been here. And then I would also say, now I'm going to change. Things are going to be different from now on. And you begin to plead for mercy, but then you get out and quickly find yourself back in the same spot. But today, it's not just me trying to overcome. There's something else involved, and everybody should know about it. Everybody should see that in my life. You know, I had to think of the brother that was sharing about getting pulled over. It seems like everyone, all the police officials, sheriff's departments, and state troopers all knew who I was. And I was constantly, you know, in the papers. And then all of a sudden, something happened, and I vanished. In fact, I heard one person say that was dealing with me back in those days, we heard that you died. And that's a testimony of the power of God. And I would like to encourage us today to don't try to think so much of what I need to do, although there's a great number of things that we need to do, but remember that God wants you also to be an overcomer, and God is the one that gave us these teachings, and in His Word made it very clear of the direction He wants us to go, and there's an adversary that wants us to go the other way. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and the promises are for us. You know, Abraham overcame, Jacob overcame, the Apostle Paul overcame, and now it's our turn to overcome. We need people to be talking about us, and the world to be looking at us and seeing that these people, they have power. They have power over sin. And that's the testimony that the Christian life should carry. Well, I wanted to share, yes, a little bit on our work there in Haiti this morning, but I also have a great burden that's just been welling up inside of me over the last few years, and maybe there'll be time to share some of that as well. But we were called to go to Haiti 2 years ago and didn't really know anything about missions or the mission field or what God was doing or what the devil was doing or how other worlds were. In fact, I'd never been out of the country up until that point. I just went there to visit and seen the great need of the gospel in this country. And I've been the type of person that when you see a great need, you know, there's a lot of people that see the need and do nothing about it, but somebody has to step up and do something. It wasn't easy, but by the grace of God, we're able to go in the directions that He wishes us to go in. So we went there and we began to preach, and the doors opened wide for us, and we've seen some things that I believe most people that haven't been outside of America would not believe. And amazing things. But I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of spiritual power, and it's not of God. And in a country like Haiti, in a country like America, we figured things out here. You don't need God in America. People are proving that all over the country. If you have a need, there's something that you can do. And we can go to the hospitals, we can go to the banks, we can go to our workplace for money. There's ways we can handle all of our problems. And in Haiti, that's not the case. And in a lot of part of the world, it's not the case. There needs to be a higher power in their life. And they see that the church does not have that power. The pastors don't have power. They're businessmen trying to make a living in the church. There are country club atmospheres of having a good time entertaining people. So the church members love to go to church and they love to talk about Jesus, but when there's a need, they go to the witch doctor. And this is something that we've seen all over Haiti. When people hear me talk about Haiti, I believe, and I've had one person even tell me, you know, how do you, I mean, you act like you know everything about what's going on in the church. You've been there for 2 years. And I'm not saying I know everything that's going on, but I do know that in the 2 years we were there, we traveled all over Haiti, and we were preaching in over 100 churches in Haiti. And I have a good idea of the church in Haiti, of how they do things. Now, I'm not trying to say I know everything or there's no good churches. But it seems like, well, I'll just give you an illustration of a couple, a young married couple that we met. The husband learned English and memorized a lot of the Bible. And won the hearts of a lot of the brothers at our church. And so there was some discipleship efforts, and when we were going to move to Haiti, he was going to be the one that was going to be my translator, at least for the first part, until we figured out what things were going on. And I heard about a week or two before we were going to move that he had walked out in front of a bus or a large truck and was run over and killed. And when you hear of something like that, you think of how unfortunate and things like that, but then when I went to Haiti, things started coming alive and things started making more sense. And why did this happen? And he left back a young widow and a couple small children. And so we began working with this widow. And it didn't take me long to realize that her desire in life was to get support. She was willing to do whatever it took to gain the trust and support of Americans. And I believe this is not uncommon there in Haiti. So it was a very difficult position to be in. But I was trying to disciple her, train her. We were trying to take care of them physically and spiritually. And there was just a great lack there. And we didn't know it at the time, but her father would have been a voodoo priest. And he played the... They didn't want me to know that. And I heard through a niece of the family, I'm telling the story just to kind of give you a little glimpse into how Haiti works when you don't just go there for a week. Because people can put on a show and they can, like I've said before, I've met young Haitian men that have memorized great deals of the Bible just to attract an American missionary to later fund them and their desires. But I heard through it would have been the widow's niece came to our house and basically just unloaded the truth of this family, the witchcraft and the wickedness, and how the widow's father, the witch doctor, had the widow's sister or the witch doctor's daughter actually killed. And when I say that, a witch doctor having someone killed, I believe there's going to be people here that believe that doesn't sound real. But we've seen it numbers of times. And the powers of Satan are real, and they can cause people to die. And they did this for a position for this widow. Anyhow, the widow was extremely angry at the niece for revealing this information. And many people, including herself, said, I'll probably be killed for this, but I want to expose what's going on here. And so I called the whole family together at their church and began just asking questions. Are you a witch doctor? Did this happen? And no one knew that I knew anything about any of this. They thought that I thought these were good Christian people, striving to get closer to the Lord, saying all the right things. Well, the widow was so enraged that this had all come out that she stormed out of the church and soon returned with a big stick and began beating the niece right over the head, right in front of us. And at that point, everything came out. And the spiritual wickedness and the satanic activity there was amazing. And a curse got put on that widow. And she became very sick. And we didn't know. I was pretty sure she was going to die. But I wasn't real familiar with how to deal with this, to be honest with you. I didn't go to Haiti as this faith healer and this, I'm going to cast out devils and this. And I didn't feel that to be practical. I don't really believe that's how God works today. Although I do believe that them things do happen. But she was very sick and down to nothing, basically, as far as weight. And a brother from the church said, Barry, I'd like to have a doctor look at her. A brother that was really involved with her. And I said, okay, that sounds fine. I'll call one up. So we called one up, and a doctor came to her house and did an exam on her and came out and simply said she has a demon. And it shocked me because I was expecting him to come out with this medical problem, and I wouldn't really believe it. And then the brotherhood maybe thinking one thing and me another. So at that point, we decided to take some days off and seek the Lord on it, and then go in on a Friday afternoon to try to deal with this situation. So me and a couple Haitians, one the pastor that goes with me, and we went in there, and this widow is laying there on the floor, thriving, and gnashing her teeth and ripping her clothes off. And she knew, or the demon knew, what was about to happen. And I didn't really even know. So we began to pray, and instantly this demon came out, and she was back in her right mind. I mean, it took probably 3 minutes. And I told this widow, and then we stayed with her that night and prayed with her, and I told her, if you don't get rid of the sin in your life and get right with God, this thing is coming back, and it's going to finish you off. And I had great confidence in that statement. And we went home. Within 24 hours, she was dead. And I went to the witch doctor's house. I had already spoken to him many times, and I was kind of upset just at how they pick on the Haitians that don't really have any real faith or any other options. And I just told him, I said, you can do this to these Haitian people because of a lack of understanding, but you can't do that to me. How does that make you feel? You can do nothing to me. And he pulled out a gun and said, are you sure I can't do anything to you? And I said, nothing. You can do nothing. And we're still working with that man. He's softened. But the powers of Satan are real. And because today we have a society that wants to prove that not to be accurate, and we have different solutions for all those problems, don't let it fool you. The devil's going to use whatever it takes. In Haiti, he uses that. Here, what does he use? The world coming in around us? Does he use money? Does he use, I don't know what the devil may use in your life, but he's going to try to use something to try to distract you. So I would encourage or try to plead for you to pray for us there in Haiti as we continue. We have a church now there. We've had it for 5 months, and it seems to be the Lord's working. And there are a group of people there that are counting the cost of really following Jesus. But I would like to now share just a little bit of a burden that I have. In Luke 18:8, Jesus says, "When I return, will I find faith on the earth?" And that verse has always captivated me. I believe we would all admit that we believe we're in the last days today. Now, would that mean that Jesus is talking about us? Will he find faith on the earth today? And it's always struck a fear into my heart. But the Bible says in three different times, and I'll read these verses here quickly for us, that the just shall live by faith. And I want to encourage us today, if I can, in this walking by faith, living by faith, because we can get so used to just doing things our way, doing things that we want to do. The whole world is doing that to some form. But the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. In Romans 1:7, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." In Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." In Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And those verses and that statement, "the just shall live by faith," is very simple, is it not, to understand? The just shall live by faith. Anything that's not of faith is sin. Now, there's a saving faith. I sometimes believe we get them confused. Saving faith or initial faith, and then a faith that is to grow as we live by faith. But a saving faith, if you picture a body of water, and you're walking along this body of water, and there's somebody out there swimming in the water, and they're having a good time. They like where they are. They enjoy what they're doing. And you walk by, you're not going to do anything for them. You're going to continue walking. That's where they want to be. But now if you walk by that person and they are screaming out for help, they're hollering that they're drowning, they're not happy with where they are. It has become a life and death situation for them, and they're crying out in faith that you will come and help them, save them. And I believe that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to want to be Christians because we want salvation from our sin. We don't want to be in our sin. Just a small part of my testimony. I was in a jail cell 6 years ago, and I was looking at 5 years in prison. But I was sitting there, and there was another man in there with me, and he kept pacing back and forth and saying the same thing over and over again. "I don't belong here. This isn't me." And I had money, I had friends, I thought I had everything, and now I'm sitting here, and I just told him, "No, this is you. This isn't me." And God opened my eyes at that moment and showed me who I was, showed me how wicked I was, and the sinful, how I lived my life, destroying people's lives, doing whatever I wanted for my gain. And I hated that person just like that. And I wanted to know how to get rid of this. How do I become something different? I've been to counseling my whole life. I've been to anger management classes. I've been to alcohol classes. I've been to drug treatments. I've been in insane asylums. I couldn't do it. So if I want to change from this person to something different, there has to be something else involved. And we know that something is the Lord Jesus. So I just said, "Lord, I don't want to be that person anymore. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. Whatever it is, just save me from that person. I want to do things differently, and I can't do it by myself." And that's an initial faith in somebody else saving you. But then after that, there's a walk to walk and a life to live. And that's when our faith is put to the test. In Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So at that point, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, is what the Bible says here. Then in Colossians 3, if I then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We know these scriptures, but is that our life today here? We don't live for ourselves, but we live for God. God lives in us. It's not us that makes decisions. You know, if I would give Brother Mark my truck, and I would tell him, here, this is your truck now. I give this to you. Do I still have the power to make decisions? Can I tell Brother Mark what kind of tires he needs to put on it? Can I do what I want with the truck? Maybe I just come over one morning and just take the truck. Am I allowed to do that? No, it's no longer mine. It's his. I believe if I asked right now who here has given their life to Jesus, I would see many hands, including my own. But if we say that we've given our life to Jesus, is that a reality? Or do we still do whatever we want to do? We still go where we want to go? We still wear what we want to wear? We still say what we want to say? I just question some things today. If we stop walking by faith, you see, if we're walking by faith and it's not our life that we're living, but Christ that's living in us, we're not going to care about ourselves. I can testify to that. We no longer care about ourselves. We don't care about what we want, but we're now interested in what God wants for us. Right? But if we stop walking by faith, see, we have our eyes focused on God. We want God to make decisions. We want God to lead us. We're completely walking by faith. We're not interested in the things of this world. We're not going to let some silly thing distract us. But if we stop walking by faith, then it does become about us. It becomes about us. And then all of a sudden, bickerings and fightings and backbitings come in. And we're offended one with another. And we do care about what people want of us. And we don't care about offending our brother. I believe I'm allowed to wear this so everybody else can lump it. The Bible doesn't say I can't do this. Why are you saying I shouldn't? But when we walk by faith, it doesn't matter what we want, but we want to make our brothers and our sisters come up beside us and not have aught to say against us. Easy to be entreated. So when our distraction is off of the walk, it becomes, when our vision is off of the walk, it becomes a distraction. And we begin to have all kinds of issues. When I would just like to say, why are you fighting so much here? Just submit yourself. You know, submission, when you're walking by faith, is very easy to do. It's easy to do. Submitting one to another, submitting to the local body, submitting to your elders is easy to do when you're walking by faith, because you're not concerned about you. You're concerned about the kingdom. You're concerned about God. It's easy to say that you believe. Is it not? It's easy to say you believe. I often tell the churches in Haiti, what if I told you I was the president of Haiti? What if I just told you that? You've never seen me before. What if I just said, excuse me, but I'm the president of Haiti? Who would believe me? How many of you believe me? And everybody starts laughing and they say, no, we wouldn't believe you. And I say, well, why not? Why wouldn't you believe me? And they say, well, you don't do what the president does. The president would never be in this little mountain church. You're not saying the things the president would say. Then someone will say, you don't even look like the president at all. And I say, yes, exactly. But now we can say that we're Christians. And there's times when we don't look like Christians. There's times that we don't act like Christians. There are times that we don't do things that Christians do. But we expect everyone to believe us. And usually everybody does. But if we begin to walk by faith, I'm telling you, we can stop. It's not going to be so hard to tell anymore. You know, I've done a lot of flying in my day, and when I get onto an airplane, I always look to the left into the cockpit, and I see all those knobs and those screens and gauges and radars and dials, and it amazes me. Someone's going to sit there, and all of a sudden, we're going to just go through the air because of things that he's doing right here. Now, when we hit 32,000 feet, going about 540 miles an hour, I've never yet walked up to the cockpit and then said, excuse me, but I'd like to take over. But if I did, I can kind of imagine how it would go. I'd sit there, and I'm confident in myself. And then I'd start looking at the buttons and looking at the seriousness of this situation. And I'd all of a sudden wonder what this button does. We're losing altitude. Maybe this will help. That didn't help. And we hit this gauge over here, and that's not doing much for me either. And there's a confidence that I have. I try to remain. You know, I'm a pilot. I'm a Christian, so I got to try to at least act like I know what I'm doing. And the pilot's standing behind me. The Lord Jesus is standing behind us saying, why don't you just let me do it? I know what that button does. I know what that knob does. I know how to get us back up. Let me do it. All you have to do is go back and have a seat and listen to what I say and do it. Let me tell you what you need to do and do it. I know everything. I know where we're going and where we're supposed to go. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God is all-knowing? He knows where we're supposed to be? If we really believe that, wouldn't we seek God's will more? It seems that it's easy to say that we believe. What about in a situation? Tell you a quick story. There was a man way up in the mountains that sent a letter to me through some other people. And I got this letter, and he said in this letter, I am very close to death. I'm 32 years old. I have 4 children, and I need you to come up and pray for me. He had heard about another situation that had happened. And so I read this letter, and I thought, Lord, what should I do? So without thinking much about it, I went up to this little Haitian shack, and there this man lay. Nothing left of him. He hadn't gotten out of that bed in over a year. Bones covered with skin. Dried up. Scabs. He could barely speak, but we tried to communicate, and he was living a life of sin. The mother of his children was not his wife. And he just simply said, if God heals me, I'll follow him. Well, like I said earlier, I'm not a faith healer. I don't believe we should be going around laying our hands on people and trying to act like we know what God wants. Because in this day and age now, everyone says they believe in Jesus. So when we heal someone in Jesus' name, they're glorified in their Jesus. There has to be discernment when it comes to those types of things. But I tell you, that day I prayed like I never prayed before for this man because of the severity of it. And then I left and got home that night, and the devil came. Why didn't you take him to the hospital? Oh. Told my wife, did I do everything I could do? What if he dies? And that's how the devil wants to work with us. God is not an option. Take him to the hospital. I told my wife, he didn't ask to go to the hospital. He asked for prayer. The devil wants to try to say that God's not working, that God can't. But we need to be the people that prove the devil wrong in our life today. So I began praying that night, and I said, God, I don't know what you plan to do here, but you have to heal him for me. You have to heal him for me. I could have took him to the hospital. But we chose to pray in faith. And the devil, of course, is going to say you're a fool. But I continued praying that night, telling the Lord, please, maybe I didn't pray enough going into this thing, but now I'm praying. Because if this man is healed, you alone will get the glory. And early that morning, I went back up to that little house, looked in his bed, and he wasn't there. First thought was, the man's dead. There's another little room attached, and the man is sitting there in a chair with a big smile on his face, covered in sweat. Tells me he'd been working in his garden that whole morning. The power of God. I've never been so lifted up in my life. You see, the Bible says God's looking to and fro to try to find someone to show himself strong, and can he find us? He wants us to, in faith, reach out to him and say the world can always depend on these things, but he wants his people throughout the things of life to seek him and depend on him and let him show himself strong through us. We can say that we do things differently. We can say that. But does God want that to be the way it is for our life? Or does he want us to continue to walk by faith in him? There was a illustration that I've been saying for a couple years now that I'd like to share with you. In the Niagara Falls in Canada, I'm sure we're all at least familiar with them. I went there as a boy, and just the magnitude of the beauty is really amazing. But anyhow, there's a man that went to these falls, and he went to the top of one of them, and he tied a rope to something there, and he stretched it across these falls to the other side. So underneath this rope is nothing but a drop-off as the water falls. And there's often a lot of spectators and people there, tourists visiting. And so there's a group of people watching this man. They're wondering, what is he doing? Well, the next morning he shows up and he stands up there with this line going across. And he begins to walk on this line. And he walks very slowly, all the way across, turns around, and comes all the way back. And the people are now very much paying attention. This man has put his life on the line. If he falls, he is dead, more than likely. The next morning, he shows back up, and he has a bicycle. Pretty soon, the crowd is very large. And they say, no way. He's not going to ride that bicycle. Well, here he goes. He rides this bicycle all the way down and all the way back. And the people go crazy. They are cheering. They're screaming. They're hollering. They're calling their friends. They're videotaping it. They're sending it. Everyone's aware of it. The third day, there's news cameras there. And there's tens of thousands of people. The third day, he brings a wheelbarrow. And he starts pushing that wheelbarrow. And the people are going, no. You can't see the wheel on a wheelbarrow when you're pushing it. He can't do this. He pushes it all the way across. All the way back. Then he looks at this vast crowd of people. And he begins to speak. Everyone is silent. Everyone is listening. And he says, how many of you people out here believe that I could push this wheelbarrow down and back with somebody sitting inside of it. And everybody says, yes, we believe. We watched you do the bicycle. We watched you already push the wheelbarrow. We watched you walk. We believe in you. We know you can do it. We love you. Okay. Somebody get in the wheelbarrow. Silence. He said, I thought you said you believed in me. I thought you said that you believed I could do it. You said you loved me. Why won't anyone get in the wheelbarrow? Please, somebody. Somebody here, come get in the wheelbarrow. Heads down. He looks at a young man and says, you, come. He runs away. Is that what our Lord Jesus is doing today? It's easy to say that you believe, brothers and sisters. It's easy to say that you have faith in God, but what happens when God calls you to get into the wheelbarrow? Are you willing to say, yes, I'll do anything for you, Lord. If we fall, we fall. If I die, I die. But I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to be in control of what's going on. I want to put my faith and trust in you. I want to live by faith. Is that what we're saying today? Are we hoping somebody else will go? In closing, the world today is looking for answers. The world around us today is looking at us because they've heard that we have the answers. And unfortunately, most of the time, the world turns around saying, never mind, they do not have the answers. They are just like us. And to give you an example of that, shortly after I was converted, I got a new job in a steel factory, and it was a really good job. And I was excited to work there. But before I was converted, I had a best friend. We did everything together. We did a lot of bad things, but we did everything together. And after I got converted, I heard that he hated me, and it shocked me. He was telling people that he couldn't believe what I was doing, and he wanted to physically show me a thing or two. And I was shocked. Well, I knew that this man worked at this place. He had made enough comments to enough people that I knew that he was seriously very angry with me. But I really didn't know why. A young Christian, I thought I had everything. I thought I had everything that everyone needed. I thought everyone would be excited to hear. But as I walk into this place with the supervisor the first day, I'm praying that God will spare me that opportunity to meet this fellow today. I'm nervous. I don't want to see him today. And I'll never forget the feeling, the nervousness that was inside of me. But as we walk through this place, the supervisor's on a mission to go where we got to go, but I don't know where we're going. And I keep seeing different places where people are working and he's not there. And I'm thinking, Lord, right here, this is where I want to work. And we'd walk right by it. Now, fear is not of God. And I'm not trying to say that this fear was ungodly. But as we go through, I see the man in the corner working. Lord, not there. I don't want to go. But we keep walking in that direction. Fear is through me. And we walk up to that man. Snarl on his lip. And the supervisor said, this is who you'll be working with. He's going to show you a thing. He didn't know we knew each other. He's going to show you around and teach you the place and this and that. And we knew that we had other business. And he left, and I just looked at him, and I said, why? I got to know, why do you hate me so bad? You were the one that said it, I need help anyway. You've seen my life. He said, Barry, we had everything. We had everything we wanted. We did what we wanted. We could do anything. And you gave it all away for a Jesus that does not exist. You threw it all away for something that doesn't even exist. I started to say no. And he grabs a hold of me and takes me out into the aisle. And he says, do you see that man over there? He says he's a Christian, but he's no different than me. He's no different than me. And he pulled me a little farther and he said, do you see that man there? He says he's a pastor, but he's no different than me. We went to the bar and he told me not to tell anyone that he was there. He has no power. Their God has no power. And I looked at him and I said, you're right. Their God doesn't have any power, but my God does. And I'm going to show you with my life. It's easy to talk, brothers and sisters. But are we showing people with our life that God is real and we are putting our full faith and trust in Him? We've forsaken everything else. Because that's a testimony. Do we lack confidence in that? Do we lack confidence in that? That we have what the world needs? I know years ago, many years ago, I sold Cutco knives. I don't know if you heard of Cutco knives, but I didn't know anything about knives, but someone, actually my twin brother Benji, told me, you can make good money doing this on the side. Sure, I'll try it. Well, I don't like knives. I don't work in the kitchen much, and so here's the knives, and I start going to people's houses. I'm not selling any knives. I can't sell nothing. And finally, I'm like, here's a paring knife. No, they don't want it. Finally, the boss said, Barry, I need to meet with you. He said, I realize you're not selling anything, but we didn't do our presentation with you when you first came on. We were busy. I would like to show you these knives now. He takes out all these knives, and he begins to show me the quality of these knives, and he tells me to grab one of the steak knives. Well, first he told me to grab another brand of a steak knife, and he holds up this piece of leather, and he tells me to cut through this leather. So I take this other steak knife, and I start cutting through this leather, and I'm sawing through it. And I cut through it. Okay. Then he got another piece of leather and he gave me a Cutco steak knife. And he said, now cut through it with this knife. And I literally touched that leather and the knife dropped through. Wow. That was amazing. I got to do that again. Is there a trick? Is there some trick to this? He gave me an old pair of scissors and he said, I could cut this penny in half. Grab that scissors and before I cut the penny at all, the scissors malfunctions. He said, grab a pair of these Cutco scissors. And I cut right through that penny. I was amazed. And what do you think started happening? What do you think started happening? I started selling knives, brothers and sisters. I started going into houses and listen, I don't care what you have. What I have is the best. In fact, I'll prove it to you. Do this and do that and look at this. And they're going, wow. One of the first appointments after that meeting, I sold a set of knives for $2,800. I believed. And when we believe, then we can be a witness to those around us. It works, brothers. But when we don't have any faith in God, we can't do it. We can't try to portray the Lord Jesus to other people if we haven't experienced that saving faith. My sins are gone. I'm now set free. The Lord Jesus can do it. If we believe, if we have faith, we can start answering the questions to all the people out here that are looking for something. So again, I come here today to encourage us. Because the devil doesn't want you to walk by faith, obviously. And if you do something by faith, something small, Jesus said a grain of mustard seed, if you have that much faith, you can throw the sycamine tree into the water. So if you take that little faith, a little thing, and you put your trust in Jesus in that little thing, and watch Jesus do it. your faith is going to be a little bit bigger. But the devil's going to say, God didn't do that. It just happened, to happen. By chance it happened. Oh, yeah, probably. No. You hold on to it. And you take something else before the Lord. And pretty soon, you're casting the tree into the water. That's how faith works. You do a little bit, and God will give you more.